Friends, we turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12 and we begin with verse 14. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, last week we looked at what we were calling our several spiritual duties, responsibilities as Christians, the kind of lifestyle we're supposed to live and to glorify the Lord by. We saw that these numerous duties really are intended to humble us because they make us feel so much that we need to do so that we ever feel our need of the Lord's help to uphold us. And again, we remind ourselves that as the apostles laid the foundation already, presupposes our conversion. It assumes that we are one of those who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given a new heart. Because without the Lord's new heart, there's no way we can honor these things. In fact, there'll be some of these duties, we won't like them. But a child of God strives after all of them. Everything you learn from God's word, grace, teaches us to love it and to strive after that, even if we have difficulties, to cry to the Lord for help and strength. So only children of God can really desire to honor all these things here because they realize that it honors their Lord. And may that be our case also. Friends, how we continue from here, we could have just called it again the several duties. But from this section on, in fact, really beginning from verse 14, it speaks about Christian largeness of heart. The Christian is called to have a large heart. In other words, be able to embrace and be of help to a larger number of persons. We are never supposed to be people whose love and interest only centers around only a few people around us. Never. We cannot shine for the Lord. We cannot honor Him. We cannot represent Him if that becomes our situation. We are called as light to shine as wide as possible, honoring the Lord, diffusing Christ-like virtues into a world where there's so much sin and evil. And so, this is Christian largeness. And friends, it's so beautiful, you know, because if we, by the grace of God, grow in this, we become very useful. You know, wherever we go, we'll be of some use to people, pointing them to the Lord and a blessing to them. And then our own joy and peace will be so deep. You know, we will not be living feeling ashamed of having treated somebody ill or unfair or things like this. We would know that by the grace of God, we've been able to deal with people as we suppose to deal with them. In fact, and not just barely, but as Christians. And so this is helpful. We cannot ignore that because our usefulness depends on that and our own assurance. Assurance that we are the Lord's, because as we have that largeness of heart and the Lord enables us to be of help and blessing to others, it assures our own hearts that we are the Lord's. And then among the Lord's people also, it deepens our warmth. We cannot be genuinely warm people who truly are interested in people if we are narrow-hearted people, you see. If we have that large heart, then we can genuinely take interest in people. But how do we have a largeness of heart? These sections are quite a help, because the Apostle Paul touches on some of the preventives, the things that we should really watch out against so that we do not fall into that narrowness of heart. And then some of those things we do in order to deepen in this. So Christian largeness of heart, it's a very lovely section in this epistle to the Romans. And so verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, the duty of blessing others, the word simply means that we wish them well. So that he has in mind, obviously, those, he says, who persecute us. So those who are a trouble to us. The Apostle Paul is saying, we really have to wish them well and desire their well-being. This is contrary to human nature, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul doubles the duty. He mentions it again. Bless them that persecute you, which persecute you, bless and curse not. Because it is very human to really often desire vengeance of some sort, to pay back people for what they do against us. But the apostle tells us that we're not supposed to be those who disturb us. sometimes it is said that in the Psalms, you have a number of Psalms that we call the imprecatory Psalms. Psalms that the psalmist is pronouncing curses upon people, or calling down something very negative and harsh upon people. So that's what it's become. The kind of thing that the charismatics are feeding their people with, so that their people go ahead, and if they think that somebody is disturbing them at the office, at the marketplace, or wherever, they begin to heave these things upon them, and they think that they are really honoring the scripture. We say that those psalms, a number of them are there, but from the example of Psalm 16, I'm not turning to that, Psalm 69, quoted in Acts chapter 2, we know that chapter 1, I beg your pardon, we know that these psalms were actually David writing them under the inspiration of the Spirit, proclaiming what God will do to those who treat his people ill. So that in fact, it fulfills what is said here, that we rather leave vengeance with God. So they are meant to encourage us that leave vengeance with the Lord and not yourself. Your portion is to desire their well-being, and God himself will take care of whatever they do. We'll touch a little on that when we come there. And so our duty is to bless and curse not, he says. And yet some pastors take it upon themselves to curse. It's so strange. You want to ask them, don't you read your Bibles? It's everywhere. You cannot curse people. In fact, and the question has been asked me a number of times, so if I curse, would it come to pass? You know, some Christians, of course, you want to be gracious to them, that lack of instruction. There are some Christians, and I wonder whether anybody believes this kind of thing. People think that, if your parents said something bad about you, it will happen. Do we believe that? No, people say that kind of thing. But a Christian brother, now, I one time heard him, so I had to quickly sit him down and then try to help him. He said that his daughter has become very disobedient, and so he was telling me what was happening. He simply said, you know, Pastor, I called her down, I sat her down and told her that, you know, the things that you are doing, remember, if your mommy says something against you, it won't happen, but if I say something against you, it will happen. You see that? It's a kind of a threat to her. And many people believe that. My dear, it's a lie. It's not true. Nobody's words come to pass, only God's. The truth is, the person who curses others will himself come under the punishment of the Lord, because he's wishing somebody evil. And God will deal that with that kind of person. Our duty is to bless. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Those people who disturb us, we bless them. We pray for them. And so, well, if I'm a father, now this pastor's life, this charismatic pastor want their members to fear them. So you see, if your pastor declares and decrees over your head, it will come to pass. This is nonsense. In fact, unless we are telling people from the Bible that this is what the Bible teaches, and then we tell them the scripture warning, and then if the Lord warns, and in fact the scripture warnings will be general warnings. For example, the Bible will not, the pastor will not be able to say, hey, you brother, because you lied yesterday, and this is coming upon you. Nobody can speak like this. We can warn people and say, whatever sin you are in, if you persist in that and you will repent, God will visit you with punishment. And, one of the strange things is that even when ministers, pastors speak generally, if people are in their own sins, it becomes very pointed in their hearts. And so they think you are talking about their specific sins. Actually, we're speaking quite generally to some extent, of course, apart from some of the specific examples you have in the Bible. I don't want to waste your time with this. In Cape Coast, we have a young man years ago. In fact, the church had to discipline him because he got involved in all kinds of things that was not worthy. And so, of course, before that happened, I sat him down a number of times to try and speak to him, warn him, challenge him not to do that. But he didn't listen. And then he went ahead to do those kind of things. And then troubles began. And for somebody was telling, very recently, somebody was telling me that this young man went to his workplace and was telling his colleagues there that, you know, the kind of troubles that I'm facing. From when I was doing this, and my pastor said I should not do this and this. And you know, somebody at the workplace said that, is your pastor a witch? What was that? How come all that he said is happening to you? And the lady colleague added this. So they say, that's why me, I don't go near such pastors, so, because I know my own lifestyle. But friend, the point is this, well, we never said anything specific. It's in people's head. It's in their heads that even though you spoke generally, because he knew what he was doing, their sins become very specific in his head. But friend, my point is simply this, no one of us are part to curse anybody. If we are tempted, it's we ourselves that will be punished of the Lord. Because we are not supposed to curse anybody. We can point from Scripture, warnings of Scripture. Tell them what the Bible says. If you do such and such and such, that Lord says this is what will happen. And leave it at that. We have no duty to go beyond that, my dear friends. So let's never keep in our hearts any kind of a bitter spirit. It spoils everything. You cannot maintain a bitter spirit and pray. It won't be possible. So we better obey this text. So this is part of Christian largeness of heart, isn't it? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is really from that principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, we've met it also here. You remember in verse 5? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are so knitted together, so united in the Lord, that which one part feels, all of us must feel it too. We must share in the sorrows as well as the joys of others. So this is part of that sympathy in the body. In the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be a fellow feeling for each other. And so rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And this has to be, my dear friends, we're not saying this. We thank the Lord that we don't seem to have this problem, but it's a thing to watch against, that we do not... When I was at the guest house, in fact, I couldn't hear it, listen to it and hear it distinctly. I heard a discussion on the radio, and they said that a certain pastor said that, when a pastor is sick, they said that they should get offering for him. When an ordinary member, small member is sick, they say, let's pray for him, or something like that. And so it's become a huge discussion on the radio. Friends, I'm saying this to say that our rejoicing as well as our weeping must never become specialized. So it is special for this person, but this other person. But there would always be a principle to work with which the church and the officers must specially see through, that we work things out carefully to make sure that we truly rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, verse 16 is such a powerful. It's so foundational to communal spirit. If we throw it away, we cannot have a church. Be not be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. It's a cluster of duties, isn't it? All of them connected together. Be of the same mind one toward another. Friends, there's something we need to disabuse our minds about. It easily gets into people's head. People think that the church, or perhaps if the church has a meeting for some kind of a church discussion, some churches call it business meeting. We dare not call it business meeting because it's not a business. It's still the church at a meeting. And so it's an act of worship. So we do not use the term business meeting. We rather call it general meeting or special meetings, whatever else. But once the church gathers for any other discussion, people really begin to think that it's a time to needlessly debate over all kinds, disagree with people. I've been in a convention Baptist church as a young Christian, and I was out there because they called it business meeting in those days. And it was typically like that. Strangely, people hubbard issues and wanted to bring it to that meeting. So he has issues with why elders are not doing that, issues about why, and he's written all that down, and so he's come to the meeting, he sits in the meeting, and he's waiting for AOB, you know, AOB isn't any other business, and then he's waiting, then he raises the hand, why is it that this kind of thing, and all this kind of thing go on. So I'm not getting into this, but some of these texts help us so much. We don't do that at church meetings. All church meetings, the matters discussed come from the eldership. They bring in the items. If there are issues to be dealt with, you should have seen them about that. You're not coming to pick up things at the top of your head. We need to come to think over them and to ponder them and even pray over them before we discuss as the Lord's people. And why? Is it because somebody should not speak? There's always room to speak among the Lord's people, but there's always a way to do it because this is a body of Christ, isn't it? You know, it's sometimes partly like something that happens in the nation. You have a right to speak, but you have a proper channel to follow, isn't it? If you wouldn't respect the channel, it is not being stopped from speaking. It is rather being told to do the thing the proper way. But now, why am I saying this? The primary thing that lays the foundation for this is that the Bible instructs us to strive to be of one mind with our brethren. It doesn't mean we should be yes men, but it does mean that don't unnecessarily disagree with your brethren unless sincerely it is a matter of principle. You have thought over that, studied it, look into the scripture, and you can bring the matter clearly to your brethren, the elders, to consider. You don't just take delight in taking opposing views. But I want to scan through a few verses to see how important it is to the apostle and, of course, to our Lord. So here, look at it there. Be of the same mind one toward another. And friends, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you see that's a very strong statement there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but that's a very strong statement the apostle making. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, is that possible? Yes. Why is it possible? If we all have a heart that says we will only listen to the things that the Bible teaches, then if the Spirit of the Lord indeed does teach His Word, then He will bring our hearts together. The matter for which we would disagree will be very, very few. You see that. When some people, as I said, are getting so wrong, they say, we should be able to say everything and say opposite views. The illustration I want to give people is this. Who goes to marry, and when he wants a woman or a man to marry, says, I want a woman that when I say A, she will say B. When I say D, she will say L. Who goes out looking for a wife like that? But the church is a family. The Bible says, our minds must be one. We strive. If for conscience sake I cannot genuinely agree with my brethren, well then, I must go ahead and press the matter and explain my case to those who are responsible, church officers, things like that. It is never wise to be weaving your way through the members and picking members and pouring your complaints into their ears. Oh, it is disorderly. It's not done in church. If you have troubles, you go straight to church offices. Why? Oh, I don't want to digress. That's what the Apostle Paul told both Titus and Timothy. They are the ones to address the difficulties and the troubles and the questions and the complaints. And so, that's our duty of love to the entire body. But let me let you read another passage. This should have been straightforward, but strangely these days, these things is becoming quite attractive to people. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Fulfill ye, let me start from verse 1 because it makes it so beautiful even more. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mess, what does it mean? If these things are truly there, if you claim these things are with you, if you claim that the Lord is giving you a loving heart, and that you are a church that knows the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then, and you have real compassion, feeling for each other, this is how we should manifest itself. Verse 2, this is how we should manifest. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, can anything be clearer than this? Another one, chapter 3, verse 16. And here the Apostle Paul is even condemnatory of those who pursue the opposite. verse 16, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Is that not interesting? Now, there's a very interesting part here. Let me start, dear friends, from verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What be thus minded? Meaning, the mind that we all want to honor the Lord as a body, pleasing, not please ourselves, pursue His honor, not my honor or anybody's individual honor. Now, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's complete or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is a beautiful provision. If sincerely you seem to have an opposite mind apart from your brethren, and you are sincere about that, you are not merely pursuing a kind of a personal ego, but you are sincere, you are searching scripture. It's like, my brethren are all saying but when I study the scripture, when I consider this text and this, no, we should not be saying we should be saying that then the Lord will reveal, the Lord will help you, because you are sincere. You genuinely have questions. You genuinely have principles to be answered. But if it's merely for to show that, I'm also intelligent or something like that, then of course it has no place in the church. Not at all, my dear friends. My duty should be striving. My mind should be so prone saying, I am willing to agree with my brethren, except I can truly discover a scriptural reason why I can raise questions against my brethren, or say, answer me these things. Otherwise, I'm not able to start side with you, because our consciences must be answerable to scripture supremely, not to any human being or any person's opinions. Friends, let me add another one so that you know that these things are very common. Because sadly, I'm sorry to say, it is so attractive to people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Be all of one mind, he says. And it is the Lord himself. This is why conversion is so important, because then the Lord Jesus Christ fixes our hearts on one supreme interest, his honor, and nothing of myself, you see. So, my dear friends, this is a very important thing to remember in church life, so that we are never duped by Satan. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And another challenging statement here. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Mind not high things. But the charismatic pastors are saying, you should dream big and think of big things for yourself. Should Christians dream big? Answer is yes and no. Why no? If I must dream big for its own sake, just for its sake, the Bible says, you will fall. It will ensnare you. If I am dreaming that, because that would, a number of other things I'll mention very soon, for other purposes, nobler purposes, then maybe I may pursue them. Dear friends, you see, it's very opposite of all the ideas around, isn't it? Aim high. The sky is your limit. And all these kind of things. You know, don't be controlled by this. Please don't push these things into your children's head. You will ruin them. In fact, you know, let me give an illustration. Supposing your child came to you and said, Mommy, Daddy, I want to be the president of Ghana. Surely don't discourage him or her. Ask a question. Why? Why do you want to be the president? And if he told you something like, you know, Mommy, you know that I want everybody to know that even women can be president. Discouraged her. Mommy, because you see, in all our family, nobody's ever been a president, and I want to be the first one. Discouraged her. What is it that can move Christians? It seems this charismatic never asked. What is it that make Christians pursue high education and things like that? One of the reasons was because they wanted to relieve human need. They saw problems around us. Oh, I want to study into this and find solution if I may bring some relief to people. Sometimes, for example, if I want to increase my lot, here am I, we are a family of three or four or five. We're still living in a single room, very uncomfortable. And daddy wants to make progress, increase his income to be able to relieve their situation. This is noble, this is acceptable, this is good. If it's possible, he must pursue it. Obviously, we'll be considering other things also. But when we want these things for their own sake, the Bible says you will never get out of pride. Pride will swallow us up. You won't be able to overcome that unless you repent and renounce that situation. Pride will always pursue you, be at your heels, because you wanted it for me and for show and for notice. You know, look at what he added. Be not of high mind, but condescend to men of low estate. The Greek for condescend means be willing to take off together with men of low estate. You know what that means, dear friends? It means this. Be happy if people will count you with the poor people, people of low estate. Don't desire. You know, I want to be that kind of person. When they call for a family meeting and I'm coming, everybody will be bowing to me. Ah, that's uncle is coming. That's uncle coming. Is that what you desire? Well, of course, you will fail. You won't stand as a Christian. You will compromise your faith. You will sin. But be willing to be identified with people of low estate. Years ago, you know, Pastor Bass, who was once Dr. Master's assistant pastor, said something that was quite moving. You know, before he became a pastor, he was the managing director of a firm. I don't know the size of the firm, but he was the managing director of a firm before he became a pastor. And he was telling us this. He was saying that one of the things, friend, this is what it should be like. He said that one of the things that moved him was that in that work, that firm, there was a cleaner, and that cleaner was a Christian. And something moved him always. And incidentally, we were of the same church. So he's a general manager, his cleaner, we're in the same church. And he said, when it comes to the Lord's table, and I see myself sitting on the same pew with this brother, it seems so wonderful. See, it should be a feeling. If you desire to feel bigger, God will bring you down. If you desire to feel big, well, you may not say it. It may be a feeling. God will humiliate that because he hates it. His command is this. Be willing to be numbered with people of low estate. Why? Well, there's an answer in James. I'm not telling because of time. He says that, oh, know that you who are Christians and are lowly, God has exalted you. God will make us more useful. A useful life for us is a life lived for God. And not for what we earn and things like this. Christians can improve our lot for very practical reasons, for very real reasons, never for the pride of it, never for the feelings of importance with that. Friends, it is a shame if a Christian feels importance around material things or around his degrees or something like that. That's a betrayal of his faith. Remember, we studied the Apostle Paul is saying that we should view ourselves rather according to the gifts God is giving us. This is how we assess ourselves. Who am I before God? Oh, here am I. I have this such and such responsibility for God. I bear such a burden for him. Not too much. I am so and so in the world. Apostle Paul said, no. For you remember that? Oh, it was in verse 3. Let me just remind you. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. So how should we think? But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Your measure of faith. faith, friends, the other time when we're talking about it, we said that, is that not consistent? If I am a converted person, I look upon my life as a worldly person with shame. I once lived so and so, I lived this way. The Savior, He saved me. He opened my eyes and I saw my misery. I saw that in spite of whatever I thought I had achieved, I was on my way to everlasting destruction. And He met me and rescued me and made me His child. And yet am I, a child of God, I want to still brag over that kind of a worldly situation. It's inconsistent, isn't it? It's very inconsistent. If my conversion is genuine, and I truly feel moved by what the Savior did, and my heart has truly been melted by that, my dear, very naturally, that is what you would talk about most. That's what would shape you. That's what would describe you. You want to talk about that more. It's so beautiful, my dear friends, to say this. So, verse 16 again, at time is rushing on. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't fix your eyes on big things just for self. Oh, if you want to think of big things, think of them for the Lord. Oh, that I were useful. Oh, that I contributed far more than I do now to the things of the Lord. If these things move us sincerely, those will be worthy. If it is just for its own pride and show, that would be so contradictory to our Christian profession. And so, mind not high things, but condescend to men of a low estate, and be not wise in your own conceit. Friends, haven't you seen people that sometimes, you see, they behave as if they're the only wise persons in the world? It's quite strange. You know, human nature can be so corrupt, and sadly so. So it's all attitude suggests. You know, unless he gives the final verdict, everybody's wrong about that. That's strange. You are only a small creature. And so, with such an attitude, you can't live with others, can you? Because nobody else matters, but anybody else saved matters except you. This is quite strange. But Apostle Paul counsels us by the Spirit, be not wise in your own conceit. Never have such high views of your own opinions. Be willing to check things out. And my dear friends, one of the ways that God does it, we've said this a number of times, and I can almost always challenge people. I said, are you a Christian? Okay, how about anything at all? If you like, sit down and do all your best planning. Think through carefully. Then begin to say, okay, well, as I thought through myself, this is what I think I'm going to do. Then begin to say, now I want to ponder over these things more as a Christian, spiritually. Thinking of scripture, light, and principle. I'm going to pray about this, asking the Lord to open my understanding, to see things more clearly as I should. Friend, we found the Lord almost always showing you loopholes in your best plans. Showing you loopholes. You thought they were nice plans. I begin to see that they were not. And I thank God does that to show us that we can never be wise in our own minds. Because we truly need Him. Friends, and we must feel this. This is what will make you make sure you pray over matters, dear friends, that all serious decisions must be prayed over and prayed over again and again with a submissive heart. Friends, discern in your own wisdom, discern in your own insight before the Lord, asking Him, oh Lord, and even when you sense the inclination, beg the Lord to deliver you. Lord, I'm inclined to go my own way. My own ideas are the ones that are really moving my heart and head now. Restrain it, Lord, and help me to think more carefully as a Christian. Throw some scripture light. Let me have some scripture truth that would somehow help me see my way clearly. And you would always, this kind of prayer is always answered by God. And so you will find help. And the result will not be that your ways will be, most times, be kept from danger and foolishness, but also you will not believe yourself, my dear friends. Or some of the side effects will be that you will not be wise in your own mind. You would say, let me pray over the matter first and consider them before the Lord. my dear friend. This is a rule given to us, you see. And if we have those, we'll be very people who can be sweetly lived with. People can easily live with us, because then we will not be important in our own eyes before them. And so then verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. No tit for tat. He's done me evil, I want to do the same thing to him. Apostle Paul says, no, don't do that. Provide things honest in the sight of women. The word that is translated honest is quite a curious word, because honest is perhaps the closest we get, but it has the idea of that which is beautiful, if somebody saw us do that, he cannot genuinely say that it is wrong. It is justifiable, you would say. So provide things that are right and excellent and beautiful in the sight of others. The sense is this. I think the sense comes out clearly, please. If we just compare that to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this context, it was about the reason for those the apostle selected to be with him as he was going to distribute the gifts to the brethren in Jerusalem. Anyway, they were gathering this from the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, the apostle said this. For if there be... It's chapter 8 verse 21, not 12, please. Chapter 8 verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It is the contrast he gives here that I wanted us to look at this passage. Because sometimes it seems like a contradiction. Here we are, we should provide for honest things, things that are beautiful, acceptable, in the sight of men. But what about God? And so the Apostle Paul shows us that what we do is that in matters, now we want to please the Lord, we must please the Lord in all things. There are matters that really are not matters of pleasing the Lord or not. In chapter 14, we deal with that. Apostle Paul deals with that fully there. We call them matters of indifference. They are matters for which if you did it, it doesn't make you more godly. If you didn't do it, it doesn't make you less godly. In these matters, make sure you please others. In other words, seek their interests. Will it be of benefit to them? I'm struggling to find an illustration, but what came to mind was, have you seen this attitude around? And it's quite a self-centered one. It's unfortunately. Somebody is building his house here, and in the process of building his house, there's another house that is built on the at the top, because his house is in the slopes, and there's another house on the top. In the process of building his house, he has to dig out the earth. He has to try and cut off part of the hill. He's not considerate at all. What will happen to my neighbor's house? He's simply thinking, hey, it's my land. That's my border. And so I can do whatever I like with it. A Christian can't do that. You can't. You must be thoughtful. You must be considerate of that person. As naturally as that. Because you should not give him reason to accuse you of being unfair. If he accuses you of being unfair, is he right? Yes, legally, you have that land. But morally, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to be considerate to that person. You cannot simply say, I'm developing my land, so unless I'm going to do something to protect this also. Otherwise, you must be very thoughtful. That's the idea. Don't be so filled with all self. You are not considerate. So the things are honest because it's beautiful. You are so considerate, thoughtful of the other person around, you see. Like this situation, if you put aside the moral aspect, if I dig away the earth, am I committing an offense? Am I sinning against the Lord? No. If I don't dig, am I sinning? No. The only thing is, I am duty bound as a Christian to look at the second principle. The second principle is not just, am I pleasing God or not? But am I being considerate to my neighbor, to the other person? You see, You see how largeness of heart we should possess. We are thinking of people. We are not simply saying, hey, I like it. I'm interested in that. And so I'm going to do that. I don't know. I always remember this years ago when I was in the Baptist convention. We were going for a convention. I don't know what I've mentioned to you here. I know I've said it several times in Cape Coast. We were going for a convention in the north. That was the first time I had to sleep in the vehicle throughout the night. And then I think we set off from Kumasi around 2. We got to Wale Wale around 4 a.m. in the morning. So we had to sleep all the night. In those days, from Kumasi, the buses were really cramped. It was not comfortable at all. This is in the 90s. And so I remember I was sitting at the back seat, and the seats, you can see that, in fact, per the seat arrangement, they have added about 2 or 3 more persons. You can see how we're crammed there. And so, this is why I'm telling you this. Then, at the extreme end, while we're going, in the thick of the night, a man lighted a cigarette. And then I looked at him and said, oh, please, sir, please, sir, I don't like it. And then the man looked at me and said, you said what? I said, please, I don't like it. You know what he said? I like it. So the issue is, he likes it. So when I don't like it, so that doesn't matter. But of course, you can't do that, man. Now, provide for things honest in the sight of all men. Unless it displeases the Lord. If it only has to do with your neighbor, be very considerate. Be willing to absorb and to take in so much so that they will have no reason to think that you are an insensitive kind of a person. And so, friends, that's a beautiful principle, isn't it? It will make us truly warm towards people and truly interested in their affairs. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Oh, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why did he say if it be possible? Because sometimes it's not possible. How? Sometimes there may be a situation where the supposed peace path lies in disobedience against God. And a child of God can say, no. As for this one, no. I like the way C.S. Spurgeon puts it. He says that we earnestly, I'm not quoting him exactly, but that's the sense. We earnestly pursue peace with all men. For the Bible tells us that we should be at peace with all men, isn't it? But if a principle is at stake, we go to war. At that time, my dear friend, this is why we are not only talking about, let's put the matter aside and let's live at peace. We say, if it is only a matter where I am personally offended, then push it away quietly and let's have peace. But if that involves doing things that the Lord says no, then you are not being a peaceful person, you're being a rebellious person. You are sinning against God. You're not promoting love. You are promoting disobedience against God. You are creating a coalition, a friendship against God, like Ananias and Sapphira did, the husband and wife. And so you see, if it is possible, the possibility lies in, does it please God? If it doesn't please God, no, we cannot go on and promote any peace. We will allow there to be a strain and pray to the Lord that somehow he will grant light and understanding, or he will let one of us see that we've been wrong or something like that. So we should always remember this. We never pursue peace at the cost of truth. We never pursue peace at the cost of principle. We never pursue peace at the cost of honoring the Lord and keeping to the ways of the Lord. That is not the way of peace. That's the way of disobedience. That's exactly what the Bible calls it. That's why he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth with you, when it is in my bosom, the matter now is with me. I am the one who must just swallow some grief, some pain, for there to be peace. Then it has to be done. But if it involves really dishonoring the Lord, you say, no, I dare not dishonor the Lord because he is above all. And so live peaceably with all men, all kinds of people. We should be willing to pursue this peace if we do not dishonor the Lord. And then verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so we come into the conclusion of the matter. You know that it runs all the way to the end of that verse there. And the apostle telling us that we never avenge ourselves. We never really. It was more like what he has said in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. So never take vengeance in your own hands and really go after people. Oh dear, oh dear. We should never do that. I will really show him where power lies. Oh, power lies in heaven only. It doesn't lie with us. It doesn't lie with any one of us. And so, if we make our tongue so sharp, you know what the proverb says? If your tongue become too sharp, it will cut your own throat one day. And so, we better regulate that and bring that under the rule of Christ. And so, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Never go after people. Never go to seek vengeance with people, but rather give place to wrath. What wrath is that? God's wrath. Friend, this is to encourage us. And if we were to think of that carefully, we would be so immensely encouraged, because the passage is saying this: give place to God's wrath. If the person is truly offending you, treating you unfairly, God is not innocent and God is angry. If you know that God is angry that he's treating me this way, why take the matter into your own hands also? Leave it to the Lord. He is angry already. Give place to his anger and not your anger. His anger will always be righteous and just. Ours can get out of hand and do bad things. And so leave matters with him. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he's reminding us of that encouraging words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And so, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so, this is our duty, this is our line of duty. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Oh, please. If you want to give him food, don't go and say, you know what you really deserve. You really deserve poison, but please, let it be sweet. Go sweetly. You know that you are. You know that you are looking to the Lord. You know, people have said that before. I've heard that from people before. You see, you know, it's because of God. Otherwise, if it's truly because of Almighty God, why tell him? Why tell him? Go ahead and do it. You know who's your audience? It's God who is watching. Go ahead and do your kindness without drawing attention to anything. It's faucet, you see. And so give him food to eat. Give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The scripture is telling us what happens. He's not telling us what we want to do. So it is not saying, okay, I'm going to give him that food, and you'll see how coals of fire will come upon him, as if I desire it. No, it is only telling us what happens. If you go on doing that, the condition is always this: if that person wouldn't be repentant and be moved by my kindness, then it is God who brings that coal of fire upon the person. In other words, God will judge the person, will punish the person. This is to encourage us, friends. But are you not happy to say that only God can punish exactly, justly? So I want to leave it with him. If it's in my hand, I may do it or not do it well. Let him do it who is just and perfect, as I leave it with him. And then you sweetly do your part. I'm not saying it's not painful. Sometimes your offenses can be so, so painful. And I've heard people that sometimes when they don't want you to even mention the problem, the very moment you mention that person's name, if they can see on his face that his face has changed, and the person is a Christian, we can fall into that kind of state. But it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. If it happens, it's because I failed to process the matter properly. Why have I failed to process it? As the Bible says, if you sin, friends, this is why conversion is a wonderful thing. This is why coming truly to the Savior is a wonderful thing. So you know how it works. If it seems so difficult, the more I think of what this person has done, then balance that out. Don't think of that too much anymore. Think of what you have done to the Lord. Think of it. Think of it until it moves you to shame and amazement. Lord, did you forgive me that? Did you spare me over that? And once your heart has been moved and melted, turn your eyes back to that offense that the person committed and see whether it will feel the same as painful as before. Conversion is true. If I've truly been brought to the Lord and I sense my debt to Him, it becomes such a weapon to overcome offenses from others. And you won't bear anybody grudge, friend. Bear in mind, if you bore anybody grudge, it ruins your prayer. You can't pray real prayers. In any case, your prayers won't be answered because you bear a grudge against somebody. And you are not willing to treat them as the Lord would have you treat them. And so, friends, we have to begin to close because our time is almost out. And so, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Friend, this is just the point that this verse makes and we are done. Why did he use the term overcome? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, friends, in a carnal state, vengeance is sweet. If you've been able to really do something against somebody who did you something, there's a feeling of yes. Now he feels it. Now he knows that the thing you did was bad or something like that. Vengeance feels sweet. But the Apostle Paul says, it's a defeat. You've been defeated. Evil has overcome you. Rather, seek triumph in this. That I had the grace to say, no, there's no beauty in vengeance. There's beauty in forgiveness. If the person really asks for that forgiveness, there's beauty in saying, I will go ahead and do him whatever good I can, leaving the matter with the Lord. It makes us stronger. Friends, the more we yield to our feelings in a negative sense, the weaker we become. The more we seek grace from the Lord and resist it and say, I will respond as a Christian. I am not going to let these things change me so that I react badly. I want to respond as a Christian, maintaining all my Christian standing, then we'll be stronger. And friends, you see, this is Christian largeness of heart. Friends, our time is out. I don't even have the time to conclude. But may the Lord help us, dear friends, so that we reflect over all these things and especially examine our hearts. Where are the areas we need strength from the Lord to really think and behave and respond to things more as Christians, with such largeness of heart, genuine respect for people, genuine liking for people, genuine desire to do good to others, not just superficial, merely outward niceties and smiles, but genuinely wanting to be of help and do them good, especially spiritual good. May the Lord help us all. Now let's say.